Okay, I want you to imagine for a minute that you won 20 million in the lottery. Just imagine for a minute, okay? I'm not going to spend too long here because you might end up, you know, sinning. which obviously I don't want to cause you to do. Okay, just imagine you got it. And I want to ask you two questions, okay? And you're going to put your hands up. Hand up if you would move house if you got £20 million. Oh, less than I thought. I thought there'd be a few more hands rocketing up there. Some of you are very happy with your home and where you live, which is great. Okay, for those who put their hands up if you would move to a nicer area. Confession time. Who would move to a nicer area? Okay. What we've seen there, okay, and I'm slightly surprised. I expected slightly more hands to go up. But what we've seen there is that what tends to happen is greater wealth leads to living in nicer areas. Now, those who have more money go and live in nicer areas, okay? I'm not going to do that every time because it's going to get annoying. Okay. This is I was just thinking about this, and this is what is happening in the States. So the figures in blue are the differential in income between those who are leaving those cities and those who are arriving to buy houses. So there is a huge difference in money, and what is happening, the cities on the outside of America are filling up with the wealthy, and the cities in the middle are filling up with those who are not so wealthy. That's what's happening in America, okay? And I think if we did some research into the UK, we would find that is the same case. When I worked with some young people in South Africa, one of the things we'd often talk about, they lived in townships, one of the things, if I could get a job and I could earn my, and I could get myself away from here, okay? That's what happens. That's what is the desire. And this movement results in areas of deprivation continuing to be that way and not being changed and transformed. And over the past few weeks, we've been looking at the sort of DNA of the kingdom of God, which is advance. It's always on the advance, God's kingdom. It's growing. But as it grows, there is a great need to reverse this trend of moving away from areas of need to actually saying we need to go to areas of need and prioritise in those areas. I've called this morning Advancing Towards the Poor. If you've got a Bible, if you could turn to Psalm 113. We're just going to read this psalm. It says this. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Father, we ask that you would speak to us through your word this morning. Holy Spirit, would you minister to us? Would you lift our eyes, Lord? Would you bring change and transformation where you want to work in our lives this morning? And would you fill us with a passion for the passion that you have for the poor? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm starts with the encouragement to praise God. It's quite a short psalm, but it starts with this encouragement to praise God. And it starts with us. It says, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. It starts with us. We're the servants of the Lord. We need to praise the Lord. As those who have received God's grace and mercy and have given ourselves to serve him, we must praise God. You know, if life's tough and you're finding yourself a little bit down. Last night we prayed before we went to sleep. And it's been a hard couple of days. The kids have not been well. And it's been a hard couple of days. And I started praying and I just said, God, there's so many things that I could moan about. But I want to start by thanking you for the many things that I have. And it's a change of mindset. And we must, when we come to church on Sundays, we feel better when we leave because we praise God, because we've fixed our eyes on him. We've reminded ourselves of his goodness to us. And that's important for us as servants of the Lord. But verse 2 goes beyond that. It encourages us to bless the Lord at all times. So from this time forth and forevermore. And in all places, from the rising to the setting of the sun. You know, when you were fast asleep, you know, dreaming of whatever you dream of, there were people praising God in other nations. And I love this. I've read a book a long time ago and it sort of spoke about almost like a Mexican wave on a Sunday morning as people go to church. And it's like it starts over in the South Sea Islands. They're lifting their hands and all the way across to, I don't know, Hawaii maybe? That kind of, you know, that there's this wave of praise, okay? Ignore the fact that some in the Middle East go on Fridays. Ignore that fact. But there's this wave of praise that goes across the world. And God is at work. And it's our desire, not that God would just be enjoyed by us here on a Sunday morning, this little pocket of people who believe in Jesus, but that it would be praise from the Ramsden estate, that more and more people would come to praise God. But then we wish for more than that. We wish for Rotterdam, for Rome, for Rabat, for Rajasthan, for Rio de Janeiro, for Riyadh. We wish that more places would come to praise the name of the Lord. It's this high point that kind of starts the psalm. And then the psalmist gives us some reasons to praise the Lord. And he focuses our gaze upwards. He says he's high above all nations, his glory above all the heavens. Nothing can compare to the glory and majesty of God. He's seated on high and he looks down on the heavens and the earth. And it's so important that we remember this, that God is outside of creation. He's not part of it. He's not subject to the forces of nature or thinking, oh my goodness, what's just happened in the Middle East? He's outside of it. He's outside of it and he looks down on it, but his eyes remain on creation. He's not sort of sitting there doing nothing. His eyes are on creation. He's intimately involved in sustaining all life and working out his plans and purposes. He's high above all. And yet we find in this psalm that our God, the highest and greatest, chooses to associate with the lowly. Those who seem high and great in the world choose to disassociate themselves with the poor. And I walked onto the plane on the way back from the Netherlands. You walk through all the nice comfy seats, don't you? And the middle seat was blocked out, so nobody could possibly sit next to you because you could afford to enjoy that. The high and lofty step away from the common. And when they do associate with the lowly, it's often with a little camera, you know, showing how amazing they are. An opportunity to boost and raise their profile. And yet our God is the God who cares for the poor. And for those whose society tends to push to the margins. The psalmist praises him because he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He rescues them and delivers them and restores them to a proper place in community. He makes them sit with princes. And the psalmist continues, he gives the barren woman a home. She who would have been ostracized is brought in and becomes the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. This is our God. He cares for the poor and the needy, for the barren, the homeless, refugees. And this is nothing new. This is who he is. From the beginning, God created the world, this world, to give humanity a home. Why did he create the world? Why did he create the universe? To give humanity a home. We were at the centre of his purposes. And even when Adam and Eve reject God and they discover their nakedness and their shame, God provides them with animal skins to clothe them. Doesn't say, oh, you've made your decision now. Off you go. He cares. And when God gave his people the law, he told them about how they should treat the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widows. They're not to treat foreigners how they've been treated. They'd been mistreated in the land of Egypt, and they were going to go into the promised land of God. How were they to treat the foreigner? How were they to treat those in need? Well, God says, don't harvest right up to the edge of your fields. Leave space. Leave provision there. Don't take all of your money. Leave provision there for the poor. It says, when you go over your fruit trees, don't go back and check you've not missed anything. Leave it. Leave it for the poor and the sojourner and the widows. There was provision for those who had no form of income. People were not to buy and sell the land as if it was their own, to enable like a capitalist society. They could in effect loan their field until the year of Jubilee when it would be returned. So it meant that poverty didn't go from one generation to the next. Because if your parents made bad decisions and your field went to someone else, come the year of Jubilee, it came back to you. And then you had the opportunity. God made provision for the poor in the laws he gave his people. But they didn't keep these laws. The prophets, as well as announcing God's judgment on the people's idolatry, spoke about the people's greed and trampling of the poor. Isaiah 5:8 says, woe to those who join house to house and field to field. Now, they weren't supposed to do that. They were supposed to release it in the year of Jubilee. But yet, this happened. Amos 2 verse 6 to 7, thus says the Lord, I will not revoke the punishment because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside from the way of the afflicted. And Micah famously said, he has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. God's people failed to do this. And even as they went back into the promised land, after being exiled in Babylon for 70 years, they come back, and they're still doing it. That's what happens in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13. You read of the way they're still oppressing the poor. And in the New Testament, we see Jesus' heart for the poor. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees criticised Jesus spending time with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. That's from Hosea 6:6. And he says, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And Jesus said in Matthew 23:23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin. How much mint or dill or cumin do you have in your house? Can you imagine tithing that? That's how focused they were on the tiny issues, when actually God was saying, you have neglected the weighty matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Jesus cared for the poor and those who were marginalised. And after his earthly ministry came to an end, after his death, resurrection and ascension, when the disciples were filled by the Holy Spirit, we see that that passion for the poor and the marginalised continues. As they were filled with God's presence, their hearts were transformed to reflect their Creator, the God who cares about the poor. So in Acts 6, the apostles choose 7 men to ensure that the daily food distribution continues to be done effectively, but they chose those 7 men so that they could continue ministering to the word and keep preaching the gospel. And that shows us something about what my role is and what I appreciate about us as a church, because I'm not doing everything and I'm not meant to do everything, because I'm meant to preach the word. but we have others who have gifts to serve the community in various different ways. And we need both of those to be effective in our ministry and mission on the estate. Later on, when God had revealed his purpose in the gospel going out to the Gentiles, Paul is encouraged in his ministry. This is in Galatians, which we looked at earlier in the year. And they say one thing to him. They say, only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. God cares about the poor, and we as his spirit-filled people should do too. This is on his agenda, so it should be on ours. And I'm passionate about this. I'm deeply passionate about this, as is our church. And I want to just provide a few simple ways that we seek to live this out and then kind of bring a challenge, really. There you go, we've got the slide. One of the things that we do as a church, and this is foundational to everything we do, is that there is no charge. Okay? If you ever see the sign free, almost every time there's a little asterisk, isn't there? You know, and then you read down the bottom and you've got to do something. You've got to, or you know, you get these free options, but you've got to sign up to every single marketing agency so that we have all your details forever and ever, amen. Nothing seems free, but here at Unity, everything we do is free. If you want to come to the community fridge, you can come. The groceries are free. If you want to come to Get Active Dance or the gym, it's free. If you want to do a life skills course and you get a free lunch, it's free. And we don't have a donation box. Do you know why? Because actually that puts you under pressure. I won't say where, but I went for a coffee at a church building and there was a donation pot and I had no cash. And I felt very under pressure and felt that I was robbing the church. That's what I felt. I felt under pressure. I didn't have to, but I felt under pressure. And we don't want anyone to feel under pressure. It's free because we don't want to put any barriers in the way of people accessing the ministry of the church and what God's doing here. When we first got married, we attended a church and the church did lots of social events. And it was good. It was good. But they would all cost. And we had no money. £20 here, £20 there. It was just so expensive and we felt alienated. Many of the rest of the church could afford it, but we found it difficult. The gospel comes to us free of charge. It's a free gift. Jesus has done it all. He's paid the price for our freedom with his blood. So we don't want to add a charge to anything we do. If you want to give to the work of the church, and we do an offering, you can. But this is entirely up to you. This is your choice to give and your choice how much. It's a response to God. And we do hope and pray that as people respond to the gospel of Jesus, that the generosity of God will result in their generosity back and their trust to give regularly. But giving is giving. Every ministry of the church we do is free. Secondly, building relationships. We've got a number of ministries that anyone can come along to. But what makes these ministries effective is that we desire to build relationships with those we serve. You know, we could just hand out bags of food. There you go. We've helped people. Not built any relationship. It's not about projects. It's about people. That's why hospitality is attached to so many of our ministries. When Terry set up the job club, I don't know, many years ago, he wanted to provide a meal. And I was like, really? But it's so right, because it's about relationship. Relationships are built as we eat together, as we spend time together. When we came out of the pandemic, the fridge really grew in the pandemic. 2020, it grew. And we decided, hey, you know what? We don't just want to give out food. We want to build relationships. So we serve tea and coffee. It's all free. We serve tea and coffee. We want to build relationships. And next Sunday, we'll have our celebrate meal here. It's about building relationship. Relationships are where we can begin to understand and care for people. And as our relationships deepen, there's often an opportunity to talk about the hope that we have as Christians. But we're not going to force that on anyone. And our free activities don't come with a, well, you have got to listen to a 5-minute sermon about me talking about Jesus. None of it comes like that. It comes from relationship. It comes naturally. This is an old picture, isn't it? I found this one. Look at that. This is this same building. It's very different. This was, you know, one of our celebrate services a long time ago. But I want to ask you whether you could give your time to help build relationship. On Wednesday and Saturday mornings, we have a cafe here. We, particularly Saturdays, we can have upwards of 50 people from the community coming in and having a tea and a coffee. And we could do with a few more people from the church who say, you know what, once a month, I'm going to come down and I'm just going to be and I'm going to chat to people. Really easy, but so key as we seek to build relationship. And I want to ask you whether you could consider giving one Saturday a month, or maybe you might do more, but could you give some time to say, actually, I want to build relationship with those on the estate. The third thing I want to say is we seek to make the gospel accessible. The church in this nation has a far greater proportion of middle-class people than working-class. This is shown by some research done by the Evangelical Alliance. Just listen to this. 81% of people in British evangelical churches have a university degree. The average across the population is 27%. And there's a great risk, talking to myself really, there's a great risk that we cater to our audience. But what happens is if we cater to a middle-class audience, then we increasingly mean that we reach the middle-class audience and we don't reach those from working-class backgrounds. And when that happens, that kind of division and that kind of lack of connection, the divide just forever increases. And I'm so keen that we don't do that here. You know, I don't come and give you lots of knowledge that you kind of think, oh, I know so much. No, we want to understand the gospel more, but we want it to be accessible to anyone who comes. So I hope that if you're here for the first time and you think, I don't understand this Jesus, I hope and pray that we've made it simple enough that you can access the good news of Jesus. We don't want to use churchy words or long words that no one really understands. We want to use images that will connect with people. We want to use stories and stuff that's going on in our world to connect with people, because the gospel applies in all times and all seasons and to all people. It's good news if you're working class. It's good news if you're upper class. It's good news to everybody. It's good news if you're from Albania. It's good news if you're from Tajikistan. It's good news for everybody. And we've got to communicate that time and time again. And I spend a lot of time trying to think how I can connect this with this community in this time, so that, and for people who come and think, I don't know anything about the Bible. I didn't even know there was two testaments. I want to connect with everybody, because the gospel message is for all. Amen? And the fourth thing that, this is us in Utrecht, this is actually in Amsterdam, that's the central station. We want to see leaders raised up from poorer backgrounds. The thing about this psalm is that it talks about he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes. It's not just a project, it's not just, oh, we've kind of helped you up. It's like, actually, no, we can learn from each other. You know, if you've ever been to an area of great poverty, particularly in another nation, and you walk around and you see the joy in the children. When I walk through South African townships and you see the children don't even have shoes on their feet and they have joy. And you discover that those who know Jesus have much joy and yet they have very little. And it's a challenge. It arrests you, because you think, God, how much do I miss out on your purposes and your love for me, because I want to sit down and watch some TV in the evening and I miss out on the fact that you're there with me and you want to spend time with me and I'd rather watch whatever I'm watching. We need, this is true of the poor, but this is true of every nation. We need leaders raised up from all classes of people and all people to fully reflect the wonder and the amazingness of our God who made all people in his image. And one of the ways we do this is we raise leaders up. And that's one of the desires of us as a church, is that we see more and more leaders raised up, particularly where we are, from working class backgrounds. You know, we want to see that. We want to see that happen because there's things that I can learn. There's things that I learn from TJ that I don't learn from others. There's things that we can all learn from each other. But it's as we build those relationships and as we make space to enable each person to grow in the gifting that they've got. Okay. How can we more fully represent God's wisdom and diversity in reaching the poor? One of the ways that God helps us embrace the poor is by changing our hearts. And the first thing we need to do is to understand our poverty afresh. The middle class mindset is very self-sufficient. You can make things happen. You can earn your way. You can do this. And the gospel says, no one's righteous, not one. The gospel says you can't earn your salvation. The gospel shows us that we're all drowning in the sea of our sinfulness, which is displayed partly in our self-reliance, but in our rebellion against God, in our sinful actions, the wrong things we've done, our lack of love. And before God, we stand guilty. We stand in shame at the way we've treated others. And we're weak and helpless before him. But this is not the end of the story. God in his love has made a way. And as he clothed Adam and Eve, he sacrificed animals to clothe them. So now he clothes us in the righteousness of Jesus. It's like we take off our filthy garments, we take them off, and we give them to Jesus. We say, this is my sin and this is what I've done wrong. We give it to him, and he, a bit like the prodigal somewhere, the father wraps a cloak around his son and brings him back into the family. It's like Jesus comes and gives us his right standing before God. He puts this cloth of white righteousness. But when in Revelation, where it talks about this great multitude, they're dressed in white. Purity, because Jesus has taken away our sins, but he's given us this cloth of righteousness. And I love this film, The Prince and Pauper, and I think this speaks deeply to what Jesus has done for us. If you don't know the story, these two look the same. One's a pauper and one's a prince, and they swap clothes. They change places. And this is what happens with Jesus. We're the paupers. He's the prince. Well, he's the king. And he swaps places with us. He gives us his clothes. He takes our mess. And we become sons and daughters of the living God. He's the royal one. He takes off his clothes. And he takes on our rebellion, our poverty and our sin so that he can give us life and life eternal. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says this, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that by his poverty we might become rich. By his poverty we might become rich. Shall we pray? I'm going to invite the band back up. Father, we want to ask that you would help us to understand something of our poverty, our spiritual poverty, afresh. Lord, would you melt our hearts and change our hearts for the poor? Even last night I read a story with the kids and just the kind of retold the story of the Samaritan. And it was those who just looked and walked by. Lord, please melt our hearts for the poor and needy of this nation. Lord, help us to steps towards those who are in need and to do what we can to help. Lord, help us to recognise the poverty of our own class or nation, Lord. There is poverty that we have, spiritual poverty, because of how we've been brought up, because of our mindset. And Lord, would you give us a mindset of the kingdom? Lord, would you help us to see the wisdom of God in the nations of the world and the working class and the those who are needy, Lord. We want to pray that you would come and do a work in our hearts, because we want to love as you love. Lord, we want that heart for the poor that you have, Lord, and we want to do what we can to bless those who we meet. So we pray, Holy Spirit, would you come and do a work in our hearts for the kingdom of God and for his glory and for the extension of that great mission of God to the nations of the world and to the towns and cities and estates. Lord, we want to pray, would you come and do a work amongst us in Jesus' name. Amen.